Acts chapter 5 and verse number 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we warn the church about some things that have crept in and are creeping in, dear God, to good churches. And Lord, the devil's relentless at what he does. And Lord, he'd do anything in the world he can possibly do to try to shut down outreach and soul winning in a local Bible preaching New Testament church. And Lord, he's been effective in many churches, sadly. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be wise, dear God, concerning his devices. And Lord, I'm going to expose who he is and what he does. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to protect, dear God, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord, this church's fine history of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we take it to a new level. May we do more than we've ever done before. May we not be a part of that group that has quit taking the gospel. But Lord, may we charge forward, dear God, to higher ground, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Preacher, you said the demise of soul winning. Yes, I'm just going to be honest with you, folks. There's a lot less soul winning going on right now than was going on 30 or 40 years ago across America. Used to be that if a church had several Baptist churches, you know what we'd do? We'd be out knocking on doors, and we'd have to pull out the other church's gospel track and put them in your pocket and put your gospel track in there, because there was more than one church in most communities out knocking on doors. I'm kind of kidding about that. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying that we did a lot of things we shouldn't have done. But you know what? Isn't that exciting? I recently went to a hospital and had some gospel tracks with me, and I went to the waiting room to see if anybody was there, and nobody was, and I thought, well, I'll leave a few on a table. And I looked over, and there on the table was already some gospel tracts from Bible Baptists in Terre Haute, Indiana, that somebody had. And I thought, praise the Lord, you know. Not everybody's given up. Not everybody's quit. But the honest truth is the devil has attacked the idea of soul winning. And he's been able to convince some churches of some things that are lies. And folks, remember this, the devil is a liar. And the way that he defeats truth is to try to get good people just to believe a lie. If he can get you to believe a lie, then you know what? He can affect, because listen, what you believe determines what you will do and what you won't do. And so he spread some lies. He spread some false doctrine. I think some of it we can put on the devil. Some of it we've got to put on ourselves. But I want to talk to you about the idea of the demise of soul winning. I don't want to see Blessed Hope Baptist Church become a part of a group of churches that are cooling off in this matter of reaching the lost. And so how do we guard against that? Let me give you several things tonight. I'm going to give you some reasons that I think that soul winning has cooled off in a lot of churches, and why soul winning has quit in some churches. I'm going to try to warn Blessed Hope, let's not become like these churches. Let's make sure that we go forward in this matter and treat this thing of winning souls very sacredly. Number one, the myth of soul winning's ineffectiveness. There's a myth being spread around by evangelical circles and even in some fundamental circles that soul winning, door-to-door, cold turkey, going out, knocking on doors, soul winning is ineffective. Let me tell you some statements I've literally heard preachers say or read in their periodicals. Door-to-door soul winning does not work in today's culture. Well, it doesn't if you don't work it. Here's another direct quote. Door-to-door soul winning is an outdated and ineffective means of spreading the gospel. I mean, literally, folks, this isn't the devil writing this. This is preachers writing this stuff. Here's one of the saddest ones. I even hesitated even reading this. To me, it's so blasphemous. Here it is. This is written by a preacher, so-called preacher. Door-to-door soul winning has gone the way of the door-to-door vacuum salesman. Both are dated, tacky, and a general waste of time. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what? You better be careful what you're reading. You better be careful who you're listening to on the radio. You better be careful who starts getting your ear. Because if you're not careful, you start listening to that and believing that stuff. You say, preacher, why in the world is this myth being propagated by so-called progressive churches and literally these statements being made from the pulpits of America? Let me expose the progressive church, okay? Listen, folks, remember, the progressive church tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And remember that. The honest truth is, some of you, now watch this, look at me. Come on, I pastor this church. I know our people pretty well. Some of you would be delighted if I never brought up soul winning again. And you know what? People that go to progressive churches get what they want. Well, if you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you get what the book says. You know, we don't put out a card and take a survey and say, what would you like to hear more about? What would you like to hear less about? And what would make more church more appealing to you? No, we just get up and preach the Bible. You can't preach the Bible without preaching the responsibility we have to get the lost, get the gospel to the lost. But progressive churches tell their people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Watch this. Progressive churches refuse to preach against sin. And it's just like Joel Osteen said in an interview, sin is not on the menu at our church. He just doesn't preach against sin. Well, what's that got to do with soul winning? Folks, listen to me. Whatever happened to old John R. Rice and his message, the sevenfold sin of not winning souls? Used to be in the old days. You know why we were out soul winning in the 60s and 70s and 80s strong? Because there was a bunch of leather lung preachers going around calling us wicked and sinners and disobedient for not going out and getting the gospel to people. And by the way, if you don't do that, you're wicked and disobedient, and it is a sin to be saved and know how to be saved and never share that. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, listen, folks, let God speak to your heart. I don't know how in the world sometimes we can just let ourselves sleep at night. Go month after month and year after year and never share the gospel with a lost person. And somehow we're okay with that. Well, the progressive churches, listen, you get tired of this kind of preaching, I can give you a list of churches you can go to and you'll never hear a sermon that'll make you feel guilty about witnessing to anybody. But watch this, let me give you the last thought. Because progressive churches are usually pastored by one of Satan's angels of light. Now think about that. Why would a preacher be encouraging a congregation, trying to convince a congregation that soul winning was a waste of time? Because that's not God's servant up there. That didn't come from this book. And there's a bunch of, listen, not all churches, just because the name church is outside on the sign, that's a real church. And not all preachers are real preachers. And the Bible tells us that even the devil has his messengers. And so you got to be careful who you're listening to. But there's the myth of soul winning is ineffective. It's a myth. People keep saying a lie over and over. If they say it over and over enough times, then people begin to believe it. Folks, door-to-door soul winning is not ineffective. You know what? There are still people that are being saved. There are still people being reached. There are people that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church that were invited and hear the gospel and get saved. You know why? Because somebody's out there putting their knuckles to a door. Don't believe the myth of soul winning's ineffectiveness. Why is there a demise in soul winning over the last couple decades? Watch this. There's an increasing unwillingness amongst Christians to sacrifice our time. An unwillingness to sacrifice our time. Now, one of the reasons is because the devil is so wise at what he's doing. And I'm going to say this, and every one of you that sat underneath my dad's ministry, you're going to think of him when I say it. But you know what he'd always say? He'd say, you know, back in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel wanted to worship God, you know what they did? They just put them to work building Egypt's cities. And you know, the more they asked about going and worshiping God, you know, the more work they put on them. And they said, well, if you got time to complain about, you're not working hard enough. And folks, listen to me, it is crazy. Our culture, what it has created and put upon, and by the way, young couples and people, just what the hours they have to put in just to make a living. Part of it is because we have thieves in Washington. I mean thieves. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what? Jesus wasn't against paying the taxes. I'm not against paying taxes. I believe it's a biblical principle. I think they're well within biblical guidelines. But folks, there's paying taxes, and then there's extortion. And you're going to tell me our founding fathers ever envisioned a time when the average working man, I mean, by the time you pay your federal tax and your state tax, preacher, you seem in a bad mood about this. It's this time of year, isn't it? I mean, I haven't done my taxes yet, but you don't want to be around me for a couple days after I do my taxes. And you know, I'm thankful for the roads. I'm thankful to be able to support every person in the military. I'm honored to do that. There's certain things I want to pay taxes for. But folks, when you see so much thievery and waste and just ridiculous stuff and many times ungodly things that now our money's being funneled to, and our founding fathers never envisioned a man going to work and by the time he gets done earning the money that he makes at the end of a week, in some way the government through some kind of tax has taken 50% of everything the man's made. I say, we don't pay that many taxes. You better figure it out. Listen, it's not done just because they took taxes out of your paycheck. You know you're not done paying taxes. Everything you buy, you pay taxes. Every time you go to the gas pump, you pay taxes. I'm still paying taxes on property that I bought a long time ago. How do they keep doing a perpetual property tax? When does that even make sense? If a person owns something clear and free, you know in America, you never own your property clear and free. No. We're debt free. We own it. It's ours. Don't pay your taxes for years and see who it belongs to. That's criminal. And yet we've just kind of just sat there and, oh, well, okay, you know. And I mean, everything you do, every transaction that's made. I'm waiting for the day where they have an IRS agent at every garage sale, you know, assigned there just to make sure. You know, a little kid selling lemonade at the side of the road, there's going to be an IRS guy come over there and put handcuffs on him. And, hey, are you collecting tax on this? You know, I mean, it's crazy. I feel better. But you think about what the devil's done. He's made it so that, you know what, folks, listen to me. We basically become the slaves of Egypt again. And people have to spend so much time and effort and energy in a week just, listen, not to really, I mean, just to get by. And the devil's over in the corner laughing. Now, let me go ahead and say this. We had our fun with the government. Let me say this. Some of it's our appetites. And some of it's our unwise decisions when it comes to debt and some other things. I mean, sometimes, folks, we shouldn't have to be working as hard as we are, except we're not making wise decisions. Young couples, I'll give you some good advice. And we've got some really good, level-headed young couples in here, and I appreciate that. But, folks, listen to me. You guard against this debt thing. You can get yourself behind the eight ball. You can get yourself where, you know what, you're going to become a slave to that bank and those loans. And you know what, you're going to want to serve the Lord and you're going to want to go soul winning. And you're going to know, I ought to be able to help on a bus route. But you know what, preacher, every single hour of overtime they offer, I got to take to keep from going under. If that's where you're at, well, I mean this. Listen, first of all, I'm not mad at you. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, you know what, sit down with somebody because you can get some help. And you know what, you can work your way out of that. But you're going to have to stop borrowing to do it. You're going to have to stop. You can't borrow your way out of debt. Okay? You can't borrow your way out of debt. And so what I'm saying is just be careful. Unwillingness to sacrifice our time. And it's not just the matter of being kept so busy, but folks, there is also this idea in America that, you know what, since we do work so hard, when we do have some time off, it ought to be ours. And people are less and less inclined to give any of their sacred, and I understand it is sacred free time to the Lord. But you know what, if anybody gets some of our time every week, it ought to be God. You know, so let's re-examine that and be careful. Listen, don't become selfish with your time. I just don't have time to go soul winning. Oh, my goodness sakes, that's not true. Yes, you do. Take the time. Make the time. Because people need to hear about Jesus. Can I just go ahead and hit this? Another problem that we have is laziness. More and more, we're just living in a culture where people don't want to exert effort. You say, preacher, is soul winning work? Yeah, it is. The ministry is work. Soul winning's work. It's a blessed labor, but labor all the same. Jesus urged his disciples to pray the Father that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know why? Because soul winning's work. Bus ministry's work. Having a Sunday school class, if you do it right, is work. Being in the ministry's work. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. Sounds like work to me. John 14:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus came here to work. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called. It's work, folks. It's work. And we get a generation that hasn't been raised to work. They don't have a work ethic. They come to the church house and the preacher says, hey, let's go do something. Well, and all of a sudden they realize, man, this is like work, and they don't want to do it. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest. 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not. Listen, folks, you know what it is? It's work. If you're going to go out there and knock some doors, it's work. Okay. 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. And there's another 5 or 6 verses I could read here. But folks, listen to me. Young people, listen. Don't grow up with a lazy mentality. Don't grow up and be lazy. Parents, don't let them grow up lazy. Don't let them grow up lazy. You know what? Too many times we look at a day off and we look at every single time we have a day off, an afternoon off, whatever. The average American's mentality is if they're not working, you know what that is? That's my time. That's free time. Oh, that's good. I got to finally chill out. I just get to do nothing. Wait a minute. Do you have that mentality, or do you have the mentality of, you know what? I'm not working part of this day on Saturday. I wonder what needs to be done for the Lord. I wonder what Sister Deborah needs somebody to go visiting with her for an hour and a half every Saturday. Now, folks, if we're going to send a lady out there to help out with some bus ministry, she shouldn't be going by herself. Now, some of you that haven't gone and haven't been going and you're not regularly going, hey, man, but preacher, every Saturday, let me give you this, watch this. One preacher said this. I like this. The two biggest challenges for a preacher today is to get a lost person to give up part of their Sunday to come to church, and to get a saved person to give up part of their Saturday to invite the lost man to church. So when I go knock on a lost man's door and they say, hey man, that's my only day off, don't ask me to come to church. That's beginning to sound a lot like what I hear from Christians about Saturday. And so folks, listen to me. If you really will examine the way we've constructed our ministry times around here, you know what? I understand you've got a yard to mow, and I've got to understand you've got a garden to tend to, and I understand that there's things that you have to do. And there's not a person in any ministry that we've asked you to give your entire day off. Most of the people, honestly, I ask for an hour and a half to two and a half hours, depending on what you, but you know what? You can honestly get up, if you get out there and get busy, be done, and have a good portion of the day. But you know what? If you just want to make an excuse, you'll always find an excuse not to go. Just laziness. Let me give you this point. What's another reason that the demise of soul winning? Discouragement. Discouragement. Can I tell you, folks, as this world gets more and more wicked and more jaded to the gospel, the life of a soul winner is becoming more and more lonely and many times a misunderstood life. You know, we go out and sometimes all of our labor seems to lack results. We have unkind encounters. Boy, I had a conversation. I don't know if David, you remember Dean Madsen? I don't know if any of you knew Dean Madsen in college. I hadn't heard from Dino in forever. And he calls me out of the blue the other day. And I'm like, what is going on? Well, long story short, he wanted to get some of the stay in the castle for his wife's Sunday school class. But first we had to relive the past and all of that. But he was in Bible college. Dean was saved. One of these days I'd just bring him here. He's a layman, but he's got one of the most incredible salvation testimonies you ever heard in your life. He was a genuine 1960s hippie that somehow ended up getting saved and ended up at Bible college and training to serve the Lord. And I mean, just came from really a life that's horrific, horrific, hellish kind of a life. But he said, hey, Brother Wilkerson had me come in and give my testimony, your salvation testimony, to the soul winners before our Saturday, Super Saturday of soul winning. And I said, really? And I heard some of his testimony. And I said, man alive, I said, I remember bits and parts of it. He said, oh, I don't think you've ever heard it all. And I said, well, maybe I haven't. If I have, it's been so long I wouldn't remember. I said, tell me the coolest part. And he said, well, I did tell the story about when a Baptist preacher came and knocked on my door, invited me to church. And I looked at him and said, just a minute. And he stood there as I went and got my shotgun. I came back out and pointed it right in his face and said, you got 10 seconds, get off my property, and ran him off with a shotgun. And you know, now you think you've had some discouraging encounters and so on. But you know what I love about that? I sat there and listened to that and I said, Dean, did you ever, I mean, who was that guy? I don't know. You ever see him again? No. Surprise, surprise, man. I wouldn't have went back either. And I thought to myself, you know what? He doesn't know that you've been teaching an eighth grade Sunday school, boys Sunday school class. Eighth grade boys Sunday school class. Dean told me he just finished his 20th year teaching an eighth grade boys Sunday school class. And sometimes, folks, you know what? We don't always see the result of an encounter. And sometimes we go out and we witness and we don't see any results. And I wonder, I hope that preacher didn't get discouraged and quit, because what he did that day did make a difference in Dean's life. And you know what, folks? Listen, remember, watch this. I think a lot of times we get discouraged. One of the reasons when we were doing our soul winning training, I said it over and over again. Our job is to give them the gospel. That's our responsibility. What they do with it is their responsibility. We're not going to be rewarded based on the results. We're going to be rewarded based on the obedience. What they do it, they're going to be, what they do with it, they're going to stand and be judged by. What we're supposed to do is give it to them. Folks, listen, if you knock on the door, and even if somebody's unkind to you and kind of just blows you off, and all you do is get a gospel tract in their hand, you had a successful visit because you got the gospel to that man. Now, again, what he does with it, it's up to him. But you know what you do? You listen, and it is discouraging. Sometimes bus worker, I pray for you. In these months, I pray for you, and I think, you know, I have such an admiration for those of you in this weather. And, you know, it's tough in the middle of the winter. It's tough in the middle of the summer. And it just seems like the hottest month and the coldest months. And sometimes you can work and visit with the family and work. And, you know, next thing you know, they quit coming. And it's easy sometimes just to say, I know why people start saying this doesn't work, but it does. Don't be discouraged. Hey, preacher, why have we seen a demise in soul winning? Let me give you a couple more. How about this? Dry eyes. Dry eyes. Remember this. Well, preacher, soul winning, people that are saying soul winning don't work, I don't think are working it. Remember this. We taught this. You have to follow the formula. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with us. If we're not careful, somewhere along the line of doing it, it becomes just another job to do, and we lose our heart, we lose our compassion, we lose that little tear in our eye. And I will say this, folks, without the compassion of Christ, watch this, without the compassion of Christ, it is impossible to be an effective soul winner. People have to sense and know that you're there not out of just duty, but you're there because you care. And that's the difference a lot of times between them shutting the door or pausing to give you a chance and listen to you. They sense that there's something different about you, that you genuinely care about their soul. Now that compassion, folks, is not something that we get and then we go and then we get it. But even some of us that go all the time, if we're not careful, we start to lose that. And there's times. Now, I'm just going to tell you about Jerry Ross, okay? But I know me very well. And in ministry and in preaching and in soul winning, there's times when I just have to be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I've just lost a heart for this. Lord, I'm losing a heart for people. Lord, I don't weep like I used to weep. I don't care like I used to care. And God, now watch this, because this is a dangerous prayer request. But if you're going to, over the course of a lifetime, stay effective at reaching people to Christ, you have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm at a point in time where you need to do something that'll break my heart again. I need to have my heart broke again. What's a preacher? I don't want to have a broken heart. It hurts. Yeah. And you know what happens when you get hurt? The tears come easier. And I'll say, God, you know what? I know me. I know it. I have a tendency to get cold. I have a tendency to get hard. I get a tendency not to care. And Lord, you got to keep me tender. And you know what? The Lord will. By the way, don't pray that prayer. It's not a prayer for sissies. I'm just telling you. You don't ever know how the Lord's going to answer that prayer. But I'll tell you this. Come on, I'll stand right here and say it. Whatever the Lord has to do to keep these tears in this man's eyes, I want him to do it. Because I can't reach people without him. I can't win souls without him. You got to be willing to weep over people. You got to be willing to care about people. I think within a few seconds, people aren't dumb. And I can tell you this for sure. Kids know. You can't fool kids. Teenagers, you can't fool teenagers. They're smart. You're not going to spend very much time around you without figuring out whether or not you're just doing something because preacher signed it to you, or you're there because you care. And you know what? Once people get that, it may take them a little while, but once they get that, you know what? You got a chance to really do something, make an impact and influence in their life. And so dry eyes, I think, has caused us so many to die. Let me just mention this, and I do from time to time, probably once or twice a year, I'll just stop and hit this subject. But folks, listen, whether you understand or not, whether you've studied or not, one of the most dangerous false doctrines that are infiltrating independent fundamental Baptist churches is Calvinism. And folks, Calvinism has helped destroy the soul-winning passion of our Baptist churches. I mean, any doctrine that presents the idea that Christ paid for the sins of some men and not the sins of others, that Christ wills for some to be saved and wills for some to be lost, that Christ provides the faith for some to believe and withholds from others the faith to believe, that Christ the Creator made some men for the purpose of saving them and other men for the sole purpose of roasting them in hell forever. Any such doctrine is devilish and damnable. And every once in a while, I just want to tell you, you be careful. Again, you be careful what books you're reading. Well, I heard so-and-so on the TV, and man, I'm telling you what, wow, he is quite the speaker, and I ordered some books. You better check if he's a Calvinist or not. You start, I see young preachers. Boy, I'll watch them. Sometimes I see the book under their arm. And they're reading books by Calvinists. Like John Piper. Other authors that our group is starting to read. And he's a Calvinist. Well, the book's not on Calvinism. Let me tell you something. If he's a Calvinist, he's going to have Calvinism in that book somewhere. Well, I can eat the meat and spit out the bones. And you know what I find out, most of these young men pretty soon start developing an appetite for the bones, and you just catch up with them a year later, and guess what? They're a Calvinist. They've switched over. You know what? Calvinist is a great doctrine for a lazy generation. Do you mean whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved, and whoever's going to be lost is going to be lost? And you know what? That whatever we do or don't isn't going to change that one bit? Whoa, good. Why should I live a separated life? Why should I worry about my testimony? Why should I be on a bus route? Matter of fact, why are we even running buses? If they're supposed to be saved, they'll be saved. Irresistible grace, they won't be able to not be saved. The ones that aren't going to be saved, it doesn't matter what we do, they're not going to be saved. God didn't want them saved. It's a doctrine for a lazy generation. And so beware of Calvinism. What's another thing, preacher, that's caused the demise of soul winning? Let me just say it, folks. Carnality. A carnal Christian is a selfish Christian. By definition, a carnal Christian is a selfish Christian. A carnal Christian becomes more concerned about them than they do anything else. Carnality means fleshly. You're either led by the Spirit and a spiritual Christian, or you become increasingly a carnal Christian where you're not led by the Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. You're not concerned about what the Spirit wants you to do. You're just concerned about what you want to do. Now, folks, listen to me. A love for the world, boy, listen to what I'm going to say here. A love for the world negates a love for God. That's what the Bible says. A love for the world negates a love for God, and a love for what God loves most, the souls of men. And so the more you love the world, the less you'll love God, and the more you cease to love God, the more you're going to cease to love what he loves. And what I'm saying is this, folks, watch it. The more carnal the Church of Jesus Christ has become, the less concerned we are about lost souls. Carnality's, it's just an endless battle. I wish some of you would support your preacher in this. Okay, I mean it. Nothing breaks my heart more than watching people become worldly and backslide into the world. But I can't stop preaching against worldliness just because somebody you're related to has decided to backslide. Okay, I've got family members that are backsliding as all get out. And you know what? I don't sit around defending them. And you shouldn't be defending your carnal backslidden family members either. Are you listening to me? You know, what's more important? You got a stronger love for family than you do for Christ? Are you more loyal to a backslidden family member than you are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ? And what I'm saying is this, you know what? Carnality, I was talking about this earlier with somebody. I'm going to try to preach this one of these days, and I may ask your forgiveness. I want you to see something. I woke up 4 o'clock this morning, and there's been something I've been wrestling with that I want to teach our church, and I didn't know how to teach it. Not to where it would really make, I think, the sense that it needs to make. And God woke me at 4 o'clock this morning. I've been meditating on it for 2 or 3 days. And I mean, out of a dead sleep, woke up and laid there and was crystal clear. I know exactly how to teach this thing. But you got to see it. It's not something I think I can explain as much as I got to show you. And so if your preacher preaches one message and uses PowerPoint, would you not tell everybody I'm Joel Osteen or something like that? But I honestly feel like some of you are being deceived about something that you need to wake up from. Okay? I'm tired of people saying, well, pastor don't love so-and-so. Pastor just out to get someone. That's baloney. You know what? I love people, but I hate sin. And we've gotten people that are sitting in judgment that, you know what, it's not enough for me just to love the person. Unless I embrace also their attitude and their sinful attitude and their sinful actions, then I hate that person. No, you can love people and hate sin. God does it. And there's not a person in this church, whether they come here now or used to come here, I don't care what they've done to this preacher, not done to this preacher, that I don't love. But I hate some of the sin that they've become a slave to. You see, folks, I hate the devil. And some of you want me to love not only your backslidden family member, but you want me to love the person that they're sitting in his lap. Okay, well, I'm sorry. Me and the devil are sworn enemies. Oh, I hate him. He hates me. It's the only thing we agree on. We both decide we're going to hate each other. Okay, I mean, there's no detente. There's no compromise. There's no meeting ground. There's no area of agreeance. He's given his life and his time to destroy me, and I've given my life and time to destroy him. I mean, and then when a Christian goes over and joins hands with him and works to accomplish his thing, and you know what? Watch this. I still love that person. But do I love what they're doing? No. Am I going to sign off on it? No. Am I going to protect other people from it? You better believe it. That don't mean I don't love them. And what I'm saying is, folks, watch this. Carnality. Why do you fight so much about worldliness and carnality? And why is separation from the world such a big issue? Because if we give up on that and just say, well, it's just the way Christians are nowadays, they're just worldly. If we give up and let carnality flood into this church, soul winning will be dead in a year. Yes, sir. Gone. Because the fastest way to lose a burden for souls is to fall in love with the world. Okay, if you love God, you're going to be loving, you'll learn to love the things he loves. If you love the world, you know what? You're going to love yourself. And so back your preacher on this. Good night. Somebody says to you, oh, preacher, just don't love it. You just don't care about people. Good night. I shouldn't even have to stand up here and defend that. If you got 2 eyeballs and any sense of who is pastoring your church, has pastored it for the last 9 years and who's been here the last 20 years, I shouldn't even have to defend that. You know, but I do not love carnality. I hate it. It's the cancer of the church. You know, I mean, come on now. You got a loved one that gets, some of you going through it right now. You got a loved one that has cancer. You know what? You love that loved one, but you hate the cancer. You'd love that, be able to get rid of the cancer. And, you know, so watch this thing. Watch this. Let me give you the last thing. Why do you think that we've had a demise in the... Boy, this is a whole sermon, but I'll just mention it. We'll go on. Why have we had a demise in soul winning? because of the ignorance of the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I think that this is something that I want you to contemplate. We're going to spend some time on this on when we get on into the year. I'm going to spend some time during one of our months really teaching again, making you to understand, hopefully, and remind many of you that already understand. The Holy Spirit of God was given to us for a reason, and it wasn't just to be the comforter. But ye shall receive power. And you know what, folks? That's not for the Pentecostals. That's for Baptist people. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you. If you want us to talk about the glory days of the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement, you know one of the things that drove that? A reintroduction of the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit into our ranks. And people begin to all of a sudden understand. And listen, the Pentecostals scared us away from this. And if anybody starts preaching too much, a Baptist preacher starts preaching too much on the Holy Spirit, then, man, we start getting nervous, you know. Especially if he uses the phrase, the Holy Ghost. And that just scares Baptists half to death. You got the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost got you. You know. Well, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. What's the difference between the fullness of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit? It's very simple. We can have the Holy Spirit, but that don't mean the Holy Spirit has us. And folks, listen to me. If you'll empty yourself of sin and self, I'll give you this little formula, and I say it over and over again until I hope it gets you. How do you? What's this fullness of the Spirit? Well, you can't fill what's already full. So you have to get it empty. And a lot of our time needs to be spent in emptying ourselves. Hey, why didn't those apostles just walk up in the upper room, pray for 10 minutes, and walk out filled with the Holy Spirit? Why did it take them 10 days? Because a lot of times, for most of us, it takes a lot of emptying before there can be a filling. And most of us are so full of self and sin that, you know what, the Holy Spirit really just basically is pushed over into the corner of our lives and has very little say, doesn't give direction, doesn't empower, doesn't make much of a difference at all in our daily life. We don't talk to him. I mean, preacher, you speak to the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah. He's not some third-class God, second-class God. He's as much God as God the Father. He's the member of the triune God that lives inside of you, that has sealed you to the day of redemption. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in there. You're never going to speak to him? That's kind of rude. Preacher, I don't know if this is Baptist doctrine. Well, it's Bible doctrine. So I think it's Baptist doctrine. What I'm saying is this. You know what? We're going out and trying to do the work of God in the power of the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. Because we don't want to give up our carnality. We don't want to give up our sin. We don't want to give up our selfishness. We don't want to empty so we can be full. And then we wonder why. Then you know what we say after that? Well, see, soul winning don't work. Well, I went out and tried it. Soul winning don't work. Well, not if you haven't received power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so as we look at this outline, I pray that you'll consider these things, folks. We're going to start in March, climbing the mountain of faith. We've had an entire month to ask the Lord to help us as we've tried to climb together this mountain of evangelism. But folks, good night. Let's not leave this sacred mountain without saying before a holy God, God, make us better at winning people to Christ. And whatever stands between us and winning souls, Lord, may we recognize it for what it is. Lord, not something that ought to be embraced, but something that ought to be repented of and turned from. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use, please, dear God, this simple teaching. This is one of those blow the trumpet, warn a little bit, dear God. Help us not to allow things to creep into our life that rob us of soul-winning zeal. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to recognize the devices of the devil and how he works and what he uses, and, Lord, that we guard against these things. Help us to see more souls saved at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Help us to see more souls saved, dear God, more opportunities to witness, more of the gospel spread every week, dear God. As this year continues to go forward, may more and more of us take, Lord, seriously the Great Commission and the personal responsibility that we have. We pray in Jesus' name.